Father, we thank you that you brought us together tonight. We ask that you would direct us as we look into your word. Father, as we look at these future events, and Lord, we ask that you give us clear thoughts, help us to make right conclusions. And Father, help us to view these things not with curiosity, but knowing that this is your plan, and that you've let us know about your plan so that we would be drawn to you, and that our commitment to you would be stronger, and that we would be prepared for what you have for us in the future. We thank you that we can come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, I have something going on in my throat. 2 next event in God's prophetic plan is what? What's the next event in God's prophetic plan? Go ahead. The rapture, yes. Somebody mouthed the words, the rapture. Right, the catching away of believers. And it is imminent. There's nothing that has to occur before it occurs. Some would consider it part of Christ's second coming, and that's fine as long as you distinguish between his coming in the air and his coming back to earth. Right now, we are in the times of the Gentiles, when Jerusalem, referring to not necessarily just the city, but Jerusalem is trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, and it began probably around 605 BC, when Babylon conquered it, Jerusalem, took it over. We looked at Daniel's 70 weeks, which are really sevens, 70 sevens of years, 70 heptads of years, 69 sevens of years from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem following the Babylonian conquest till Messiah comes. So that was the 69 of those weeks. And then what the Old Testament prophets did not see, the mystery of the church age. We have this right now from when Jesus ascended until the beginning of that last week. We are in the church age. Some people call it the age of grace. And then the rapture will occur. Church will be taken off of the earth. And the church is not Emmanuel Baptist Church, but all those who trust Christ as their Savior, the body of Christ, sometimes referred to by the non-biblical name of Universal Church. It's not in the Bible, but it's a common term. Body of Christ would be a better term. The church will be taken away. And then the final week of 7 years, also referred to as a tribulation, which occurs in two parts, the first half and the second half. The first half, 3.5 years, is a period of relative peace, world peace. The Antichrist will bring about a solution to the Middle East problem, and for 3.5 years, things will be seemingly very wonderful. And then the second half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, also known as Jacob's time of Jacob's trouble, when hundreds of millions of people will be killed through martyrdom, through the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth, earthquakes and all these very unusual cataclysms, as well as from the Antichrist's own sword. There'll be wars, constant wars, turmoil during that last time, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it begins with a man who establishes a peace treaty with Israel and brings about world peace. Who is that man? That's what we're looking at tonight. The coming of Antichrist and the Satanic Trinity. I want to try to look at four things: when, where, what, and who. So we'll be like newspaper reporters. When, where, what, and who? When will it appear? If you've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Probably, this is referring to the rapture, because if it was his second coming, we would already be with him. So, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the Thessalonians had already received in the first book teaching about the rapture, chapter 4, and then chapter 5 was talking about what goes on after the rapture. And so he's saying, don't be shaken from what you already know. Evidently, some false teachers had gotten in and gotten the ear of the church and told them, convinced them, that the rapture had already occurred and they were now in the time, the day of the Lord, which is an Old Testament phrase for when the wrath of God is poured out at the end of the world, the tribulation. So they thought we missed the rapture and we're in the tribulation period. And he's saying, no, he's correcting that. Verse 3 again, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now perdition means destruction. And this man of sin, the son of perdition, by the way, that son of perdition is also a title given to Judas Iscariot. This man of sin opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So he's kind of chiding them. Don't you remember I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That he who's going to be revealed is a reference to the son of perdition, the man of sin. Okay. So you know what withholdeth, that the man of sin might be revealed in God's time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So in verse 6, it's a what withholdeth, and in verse 7, it's he who's letting. And now the word letting, when it was, King James was translated, had the exact opposite meaning that it does today. My son says, Dad, will you let me take the car to go do this? And I'll say, sure, I'll let you. I give permission. I allow. It used to mean hinder or restrain. So in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that man of sin be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So as I kind of mentioned, believers at Thessalonica, had been taught by Paul and then misled by false teachers into thinking that they were already experiencing the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, because they were under persecution. Now the rapture is imminent. It can occur at any time. There's no signs to the rapture. He can come in the twinkling of an eye. But the day of the Lord is not imminent. the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, has signs. It says right here, there's other things. This time will not come except these things occur. This period or time of God's judgment, called the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, will be preceded in verse 3 by signs. Okay? First, there will be a falling away. And that word translated falling away is the idea of apostasy. It's a defection, a rebellion. It was used of political rebellion. Okay? It's a deliberate, conscious choice to leave the truth. It's not an ignorant thing. Someone who is apostate knows the truth. They've been exposed to it, and they have deliberately rejected it and turned away. So there's a falling away. There is an apostasy. And there's always been apostates. There's always been apostasies. But this is something definite, some sign. The apostle has some big, significant, certain apostasy in mind. And then the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. So we have these, this order of things, if you will. In verse 6, he who withholds, he who hinders or lets, is restraining this wicked one. In verse 8, now the Holy Spirit is the only one who is strong enough, who is everywhere and is restraining. He is the great restrainer. And he will at God's time, on God's timetable, be taken out of the way. And that phrase, taken out of the way, is not like a removed from the scene completely. It's not referring to what we call spatial removal, where you move something out of the space. It's a stepping aside. He's just going to stop his restraining work. But he'll still be working on the earth because multitudes will be getting saved during this tribulation time. That's why they're going to be martyred. Because remember, at the rapture, every saved person is taken off the earth. So, second after the rapture, there is no one on earth who's saved. But people will get saved during the tribulation. And you can only get saved as the Holy Spirit convicts you. So the Holy Spirit will still be convicting men of sin, but he'll be no longer restraining sin like he is today. So think about how wicked it is today. And yet, it'll become more wicked when the Holy Spirit withdraws his restraint. And then sin will run rampant. And one of God's judgments, perhaps the worst judgment of God, is a turning of sinners over to their own desires, to their own consequences. God gave them up to a reprobate mind, it says in Romans chapter 1. God just removes all of his influence and lets man have his own way. Think of hell. People who do not want God ruling over them. And God will let them have their choice. He'll give them the desire. And he'll just put them there. What a horrible judgment. Man is such a sinner. Christians, even saved Christians, well, all Christians are saved, even saved people have flesh that is unredeemed currently. And if God were to withdraw himself even from Christians, we would destroy ourselves. Thank the Lord that he does not leave us, that his Spirit is within us. His Spirit is continuing to work with us. God allows the world to have their false Christ, and they will have the consequences of their rebellion towards God and toward this true Christ. Will God judge America for the Supreme Court decision this past summer, redefining God's institution of marriage? Or is it, as one preacher said, that is part of God's judgment? God is letting America have its own way. And what will become, what will come from that decision? Consequences of our sin. That is not that God will judge us because of that. That is part of God's judgment. According to this gentleman, I think he was more correct than incorrect. Now look at verse 6. When will this happen? He'll be revealed in his time. That his is referring to God's. He will be revealed at God's time because the Holy Spirit will step aside and stop restraining sin on God's timetable. God is still in control. God is allowing it to happen, but he is still the one who is directing things. The world will accept Antichrist as Messiah. Remember, think of Anti as a rival Christ, a substitute Christ. Yes, he's definitely against Christ. But the world's going to accept him as Messiah. He's not an atheist. He is claiming to be Christ. He's very religious. So that's the when. On God's timetable, when God decides to pull or to have the Holy Spirit stop his restraining, there'll be a great apostasy. There will be this man of sin is revealed on God's timetable. That's when. Where? Where will the Antichrist come from? Now we're going to go back into the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, remember, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, that great image, golden image on the top, and then silver, brass, and iron. Okay? The four empires, which stand for Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And then in Daniel 7, Daniel's given a dream that amplifies Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's the four same kingdoms, but now they appear as beasts. In chapter 2, back to Nebuchadnezzar's image, the two legs, the Roman Empire had two legs and then, you know, the toes, 10 toes. Most would interpret the two legs as when the Roman Empire was split to the eastern and western side. Byzantium was the eastern and then the western. Then there's the 10 toes. Those 10 toes are what most people call the revived Roman Empire. They're still future. And the 10 toes represent 10 kingdoms. We know that from Daniel chapter 7. There's that last beast that represents the Roman Empire, has 10 horns. The 10 horns are 10 kings, 10 kingdoms. But in Daniel 2, there's a stone cut without hands that falls on those 10 toes and destroys the entire image. All the world's political systems will be destroyed when this stone cut without hands comes down and lands at the on the toes. That stone is a represent or is a picture of Christ. Christ is going to return. He is cut without hands. Meaning, he's not just a human. He is God. And he comes and destroys all the world systems. It's a picture of his second coming to earth. Not the rapture, but the second coming. Are you in Daniel? I'm not in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. In chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 20, we have these 10 horns, which are kings. Horns in the Bible always represent strength or power. There's these 10 horns that represent the 10 kingdoms of the revived Roman Empire. And then there's an 11th horn that comes up and removes 3 of the 10. And he speaks great boasting things. Which nation is that of those? We're not certain of the 10, let alone this one that comes and removes 3. But this little horn grows and somehow conquers the other 3 and becomes stronger and stronger. And in Daniel 7, look in verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth was of iron, his nails of brass. He devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other that came up, and before whom 3 fell, Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, boastful things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. This little horn will make war against the saints and prevail against them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, until Christ returns, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then it goes on and it tells, this angel says in verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High. It's going to be blasphemous. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Now remember Daniel chapter 2? Daniel prayed, Lord, give us Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He wasn't even telling him what the dream was. Tell us what the dream was in the interpretation. And when he did, Daniel said, blessed be the Lord God who changes the times and the seasons. Who changes the times and the seasons? The Lord God, Jehovah, God of heaven, God of Israel. But this man, this Antichrist, will think to change times. Why? He's claiming to be God. Maybe he really thinks he is God. I'm not sure. And they shall be given unto his hand, the saints shall be given unto his hand, until a time and times and the dividing of time. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. And dividing time, half year, 3.5 years. That's that second half of the tribulation. Verse 26. But the judgments shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, when will the Antichrist be revealed? On God's timetable. When he has the Holy Spirit step aside, then there's an apostasy, and this man of sin, son of perdition, this wicked, is revealed. What will this Antichrist? I'm sorry, where will this Antichrist come from? From the revived Roman Empire. There's going to be some confederacy of 10 kings. And I mentioned earlier, a couple weeks ago, that the European Union, used to be called European Common Market, when the 10th country joined that, there was all this excitement. Those are the 10 kings, but then there was 11th, and I think they're up to 16 or 17 now. So we're not sure what it is, but there's some confederacy of 10, and this wicked one will come from that. He will overthrow three other kings and will advance himself. Thirdly, what will he do? Well, we kind of read things. He's going to speak great things against God. He's going to be blaspheming God. He's going to be persecuting the saints. He's going to wear them out, making war with the saints. This is where some of those hundreds of millions of people during the Great Tribulation will be killed as martyrs. The Holy Spirit is not gone as an absent from the earth. He's just stepped us back from his restraining activity. After the rapture, like I said, no believers on earth at all. But people will be getting saved. There'll be perhaps millions getting saved. It'll be the biggest awakening in earth's history. And most all of those who get saved will then be martyred. Now, when the rapture occurs, zero Christians left on earth. But there'll still be Bibles left on earth. There'll be tracts. There'll be recordings of sermons, things like that. And through the Holy Spirit's conviction and perhaps through just curiosity, where did everybody go? not everyone will believe the lie. The Holy Spirit draws men to salvation. He'll convict still throughout the tribulation. In Daniel 11, verses 36, 37, and 38, this is more amplification of this time. Daniel 11, verse 36, and the king, speaking of this Antichrist, shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, the true God, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. And I've underlined that. That, what God has determined, will be done. God's plan will occur. Nothing is going to stop God's plan from happening. Verse 37, neither shall he, this Antichrist, regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So this Antichrist will be different religiously. Now, the God of his fathers is not the true God, I don't think. But whatever. He's not going to recognize the God of his fathers. It says he will not regard the desire of women. Is this Antichrist homosexual? Is he celibate? We're not sure. It just says he'll not have the normal desire for women. It may be that he's just so focused, consumed with himself, that he has no normal desires. And he's going to honor the God of forces. His God is power. Military power? Yes. More important, there's power, every kind of power. That's his God. And he will be advancing himself. He, perhaps like Roman emperors of old, Caesar is Lord. He will be like that, claiming to be God, demanding to be worshipped as God. But remember, we're told about this throughout the book of Daniel and other places in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 2, God sets up kings and takes down kings. God is sovereign. God is working his plan through all of these heathen, these pagans, even these enemies of God. But God is using them. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, remember, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He'll be working miracles. If not actual true miracles through satanic power, he's going to be making things that look, he's going to be deceiving people with false miracles. Things that look so real that the world will believe. Look, this must be Messiah. Even the Jewish people will claim him as Messiah the first half. And then they'll realize that they have been fooled, duped. He's a false Christ, a rival Christ. He's counterfeit. And like Satan, the chief counterfeiter, he counterfeits. He's trying to be God. Now, this Antichrist is a man who is probably possessed with Satan himself. You know, not just any old demon, but Satan himself. And Satan is trying to work his will. Satan wants to be worshipped. Satan wants to be God. And he's going to try to accomplish his dream through this Antichrist, this man. And he's a counterfeit. Everything that Jesus did, he's going to try to counterfeit. And I think he will be able to do miracles. In, we'll get there. What will he do? When does he come? On God's timetable, when he takes the Holy Spirit and his restraint away. Where does he come from? From the revived Roman Empire. He's some kind of king, some political leader. And remember, in the Bible, kings were a president would be called a king in the Bible. So he's not necessarily a monarch as we know it, but he's a ruler. From those 10, what does he do? He sets himself up as God and demands to be worshipped. And this brings us to the next idea. What is the satanic trinity? If Satan is the counterfeiter, and he is, and Satan wants to be God, and he has this man who he is empowering, then the Antichrist, Christ, is like the Son of God. You have Satan is counterfeiting God. The Antichrist is counterfeiting Christ. And the Trinity, we have the Holy Spirit. Who is the satanic counterpart to that? Well, since he fell, Satan's always wanted to be God. He's promised to Eve. What was his promise? You shall be like God. He promises that to people on earth today. There's a multitude of religions. You will be like God. Eastern religions, different cults. The goal is to become God. And look in Revelation. Well, we'll not look there. But in Revelation chapter 6, there is a rider of a white horse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold, a white horse. And him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. This is a counterfeit to the white horse in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 white horse is when Jesus comes back to earth. But in Revelation 6, we have this Antichrist on a white horse, white for peace. But he's coming, he's conquering. He promises peace, he brings war. Everything Satan counterfeits ends up false. He promises people today pleasure. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. And then the season closes, and then we're left with the bitter consequences. Someone had said, once the candy coating on sin is gone, we taste the bitter consequences. Satan counterfeits Christ. He counterfeits church. He counterfeits servants. He counterfeits the word. He counterfeits teachers. He counterfeits experiences. He counterfeits music. He counterfeits peace. He has all those false things. And he has this counterfeit trinity. Satan is counterfeiting God the Father. The Antichrist is counterfeiting Jesus the Son. And he's just a man. The Antichrist, also called the beast in Revelation, is just a man. And then we have this false prophet, he's called by some. He's also called the dragon. In John chapter 16, this is a description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll see how this false prophet, the dragon, counterfeits the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit does not magnify himself. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus Christ. That's his ministry. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Satan has his counterfeit Holy Spirit, who will direct all to worship the Antichrist. And as I mentioned, this is sometimes called the false prophet. Chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 11 through 18. Well, 11 through 16. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So he's like a lamb, like Christ. He's speaking like the devil. And he exercises all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist. He actually has all those powers before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Oh, this false Christ. He had a deadly wound that appeared to kill him, and And then he resurrected. It's a false resurrection. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he, this false prophet, had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image, kind of statue or something, this image should both speak, and this dragon, this false prophet, should cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this dragon, or this lamb that speaks like a dragon, looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon, he'll have power to call fire out of heaven in the sight of people. He'll have power to take this image of the beast, whatever it is, and bring it to life. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 600, 66. This counterfeit trinity will seek to kill all who refuse to worship them. He'll control all the transactions. And the mark of the beast, you know, is very popular, 666. It's the most popular number in rock music. You see it all over the artwork, all over. It's the most popular number in satanic religion. Why? Because men are sinners. We're depraved thoroughly. Not that everyone's as worse as they could. Every part of our nature is tainted with sin. And here's a rabbit trail. How many have ever heard of Anton LaVey? Anton LaVey. He is the author of the Satanic Bible. I saw one once. The Satanic Bible. It's thinner. Now, the one I saw was about half this width, about the same size, but half as thick. I didn't open it or anything. He's also the founder of the Church of Satan. Right? Guess where he founded it? Has a 501c3 religious tax exemption, too. Okay. San Francisco, right, is where the first one was. He also consulted for several movies that depicted satanic themes, demonic possession and stuff. He was a consultant for him, and his voice was used as Satan's voice in one of them. Okay, this man said the most important day of the year is what day? What's the most important day of the year, according to the founder of the Church of Satan? Your birthday. Wow, I was surprised. What? Birthday? I thought for sure it would be Halloween. Halloween's the second. And the third and fourth are the winter and summer solstices. Okay. Why is your birthday the most important day of the year? Because it's all about you. I am God. Satan wants to be God. Satan wants you to think you're God. Beware of the self-esteem gospel. Nowhere in the Bible is self-esteem elevated. When we get a proper view of God, like Job did, after all of his struggles, all of his difficulties, and then in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, I have heard of thee with the ear, but now my eye has seen thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Beware of self. 666, the number of a man. And there's all kinds of theories about what it could mean. Okay. If man is a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, three parts, created on the sixth day, 666, I mean, that's probably my favorite, but the Bible doesn't say. So it's all just speculation there. And there's going to be some kind of cashless society. You get a mark on your hand or forehead. Right? I remember back when I was a teenager, reading a tract my dad had about a computer in Belgium called The Beast that supposedly had enough computing power to record everything about everybody in the world. I don't know. And I thought, that's so hokey. Right? But I have a dumb phone, but think of how much power is in a smartphone. Right? Think of the NSA computers, how they can track all our phone calls, and they can zero in on one person's. Think of the drones that are flying overhead. And I know that there was one dedicated to the Boise area. I don't know if there's any dedicated to Pinedale. Okay, who was it today that told me? It was, oh, little boy said, you know, he said Pinedale is unknown to the military. They don't even care about us because we're so small. And I said, yeah, Pinedale probably will be one of the last ones to be conquered and occupied. Right? Because we are out of the way and because there's probably a pretty high ratio of hunting rifles to people here. Okay. I remember hearing, I don't know, 10 years ago about putting microchips in salmon so you can track, you know, where they're going much easier than the tags. How many have a dog that's chipped? Dogs have chips. And how are they put in there? Hypodermic needle. They're about the size of a very small grain of rice. You just put it in there. And you have that dog, and you just put a little wand over it. It tells you who the owner is, the dog's name, everything about the dog. It's a little chip. It's like, Anyway. Is the technology here for that? Perhaps. But Satan will have his day. Actually, he'll have his week, right? The 70th week, 7 years on earth, as he's always dreamed, schemed, and connived. Compare the devastation to what you already know is going to happen during the tribulation. That's the best Satan can do. Satan is a destroyer. I think one of the names given to him in Revelation is Apollyon, destroyer. Hundreds of millions of people killed by martyrdom, by war, slaughter, famine. The Bible says over 1/4 of the world's population will be killed. Compare Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, the millennium, where there's no death, no sickness, no pain. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a destroyer. He offers what sounds good. He offers power, prestige, pleasure, but the wages of sin is death. Praise God. Those who are in Christ will be caught away before this happens. And praise God that even in Satan's heyday, even when he is ruling on earth, he's still a dog on a chain. God is still in control. Daniel chapter 7. We read it already in 21 and 22. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. When Christ returns, Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. I'd like to end with this from Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 34 through 37. And at the end of the days, after God gave Nebuchadnezzar the mind of a cow, an ox, and he said he spent seven years eating grass as an ox. His hair grew like feathers, his fingernails grew like claws. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. My understanding returned in me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praise and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's our God. God is so magnificent. God is so mighty. God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong. God is still in control, even on the darkest day. When Jesus died on the cross, God had everything under control. It worked exactly according to his plan. And in that 7-year period, all those horrible, horrible things will be happening. God is still ruling, even though he gave Satan a little leash. Oh, he will give Satan a little leash. And at the end, the Ancient of Days will return. And we'll be looking at that. Well, we're going to look more at this tribulation. Actually, I think next time, not next week, I think is our pie and praise. Week after that, we'll look at Gog's army, Gog and Magog. And we'll see how much we don't know about that. Father, we praise you, we honor you, we extol you. You are the God of heaven. You are the only true God. We thank you that you have given unto us your Spirit, the seal of our inheritance. Lord, as we trusted in Christ, you drew us and we trusted Christ, you sealed us with the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is our teacher. That in him, through his power and in his illumination, we can understand your word. Thank you, Father, for gathering us together tonight. We praise you. We bless you. We ask that you would direct us, that we, as Emmanuel Baptist Church, would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and blessing now and forever. Amen.